I want to take you back for just a moment in time. Imagine, if you will, that you are in the room, that upper room, where Jesus and his disciples are having the Last Supper. And Jesus has been talking to them. He has washed their feet. And then he's talked to them about the example he's left. He knows that his betrayal, his trial, and his eventual crucifixion are imminent. By that same time, the next evening, he will be dead. With that in mind, he seeks to reassure these men with his own confidence. And so what you find in John 16 is, or maybe I should say, are the words that he uses to do that. In verse 32, he says this, "Behold, an hour is coming and has now come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone." But then notice what he says. "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." He knows that the days that will follow will be difficult times for his disciples. And so he seeks to offer them hope in the midst of all that will take place. He offers them a peace. It's his peace. And in the very next verse, verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, for I have overcome the world." Through his death and his resurrection, Jesus truly demonstrated to those men that he had overcome the world, and that the power of death no longer held sway in his life. And to those who believe in him, not only his disciples that he spent those 3.5 years with, but to each of us here tonight, to those of us who believe in him, he gives us that same victory, if you will, to overcome the world and all that Satan will bring into our lives. We've already seen in this series of studies how our faith gives us the victory over sin and over anxiety and boredom and depression. And even though we find ourselves facing these things, through Jesus' actions, both his past actions and his present actions, and through his teachings, what Jesus has done is to help us who believe in him to overcome the world. Now, having said that, I want you to understand that that victory also includes something else. It includes overcoming fear. Whether that fear is real in our lives or whether that fear is an imagined fear, it is something he helps us deal with. Just like some of those forms of anxiety that we started out talking about. And yet, that being said, there is another type of fear that we are to have in our lives. It is a fear that Jesus encouraged us to have and told us was to be a part of our lives, because he taught his disciples, if you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he said to them, "Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill or are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Paul said that our salvation is to be worked out with what he called fear and trembling. So there are two fears. As a matter of fact, if you look up the word fear in a dictionary, you're going to find that it expresses that. One is a fear that is, it's a feeling of agitation or anxiety that is the result of a presence or even the imminence of danger that we sense around us. Another type of fear is what that same dictionary calls awe or reverence for a supreme power. Well, we know who that is. It's God. The first type of fear is a debilitating fear. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. The second type of fear The fear that is a reverence of God is something that we find taught over and over again in Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you just start walking through the book of Proverbs, you find this term, the fear of the Lord. And there are several things that that fear is to do for us. In Proverbs 1 verse 7, we find that that fear is the beginning of knowledge for us, according to Solomon. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, we're taught that it causes us to hate evil. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27, we're taught that the fear of the Lord will prolong our lives. In Proverbs chapter 14, if you look at verses 26 and 27, we're told that that fear provides us with a strong confidence, and that fear also is the fountain of life. In Proverbs 16, verse 6, it is that same fear that prompts a person to depart from evil, to turn from evil. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, it is the fear of the Lord that leads us to a satisfying life and spares us from much evil. And then finally, in Proverbs 22, verse 4, it is the fear of the Lord that leads to riches and honor and life. Others have talked about the value of fearing God. One person you may have heard of his name wrote years ago. His name was Oswald Chambers. Here's what he says. He says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. But then he went on to say, whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Did you hear what he said? When you fear God, you don't fear anything else. But when you don't fear God, you fear everything else. Another gentleman by the name of Meister Eckhart said, the right fear is the fear of losing God. David prayed that God would not take His Holy Spirit away from him in Psalm 51. And as for myself, that is one thing that I don't want to lose, is God. I want Him in my life every day of my life, because I know I cannot live without Him. I need Him, as our song says, every hour. And so, as we think about this concept of fear and how our faith in Jesus Christ gives us the victory over these fears that are in our lives, what type of fear are we talking about? Because this other type of fear is a debilitating fear. Some of you who are here tonight struggle with some of these things. And one of those types of fears is what we call a fear that is unproductive. It is a fear that includes many of the social and specific phobias that we have in our lives. Are you afraid of getting up and speaking before a group of people? Are you afraid of heights? Maybe you're afraid of insects and bugs. Maybe you're a person who's afraid of financial problems in your life. You're a person who's afraid of deep water because you can't swim. That's a realistic fear. You're a person who is afraid of disease or death or flying. Some of you will not get in a plane and fly. I know of one particular preacher that we've tried to get to go to El Salvador with us, and he will not go because he's afraid of flying. Some people are afraid of flying. There are those who are afraid of loneliness. There are others who are afraid of dogs. There are those who are afraid of driving or riding in a car, believe it or not. And then there are those who are afraid of the dark. As a child, I was afraid of the dark. I was one of those kids that when I went in my bedroom and it was nighttime and ready to go to bed, even though my bed was not that far across the room, I would flick the light switch and dive for the bed just to try to get there before the lights went out. And we used to have those old wall heaters. Some of you know what I'm talking about, that had those two columns that came up, and every so often in the wintertime, they'd light up and they'd glow. I love those things, because you could see the room when they lit up and you could make sure there was nothing in there. Some of those fears come from the result of misinformation, but they're still fears nonetheless. And then there are the fears that make problems seem bigger than they really are. There's an old German proverb that says, fear makes a wolf bigger than he is. Someone else says that fear makes men believe the worst. But with the exaggerated fears, we tend to feel overwhelmed because we fear the worst. And we live in a society that teaches us to be afraid. Turn on your news. If you don't believe me, turn on the news. And what are you taught immediately? There's a disruption in Egypt. There are problems in Syria. There's terrorism going on still in Afghanistan. The Taliban is still alive and well. And we have fear of what might happen here in our country. And then if that isn't enough, what happens on the very streets of our cities is enough to make us afraid to go out at night in areas that we're afraid of. We're afraid of all kinds of things. And we tend to exaggerate them and make them bigger sometimes than they are. And then there are those fears that prevent us from enjoying the blessings that we have. A person that fears death can't enjoy life. I may die if I do that. And a person who lives in fear, a man long ago said, will never be free, a free man. Certainly a person who is afraid, a person who fears, cannot enjoy peace and cannot know true joy in life. Then there's those fears that hinder our ability to be of service to God. E. Stanley Jones said that fear is the sand of the machinery or in the machinery of life. Fear of people, fear of failure, fear of things like this often hinder Christian people from engaging in the cause of Christ because they're afraid of personal evangelism. They're afraid of standing before people. I knew a man that we baptized years ago, not at this congregation, but at another congregation that was afraid to stand in front of people. But after a period of time being a Christian, he was able to stand before the audience and to help with the Lord's Supper. And then as a little more time passed by, he was able to stand at the table and to officiate. And then as more time passed by, he was able to stand in the pulpit and read the Word of God. And then finally, he was able to stand before the audience and pray. He overcame his fears. But there are those debilitating fears that prevent people from being able to serve God. Fear is that which motivates us to disobey God. There are certain fears that prompt us to do things that are displeasing to God. Think about some of what our young people go through. Our young people have fears that we don't realize. Almost half of our young people are afraid of failing in school. A third of our young people are afraid, in high school that is, are afraid of loneliness. Almost another third of those young people are afraid of not having a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And a fourth of them are afraid of rejection. Now what does this cause some of those young people to do? Those fears will cause some of those young people to cheat, to get into the wrong crowd, to give in to improper sexual advances. And sometimes our older people, those of us who are adults, will allow similar fears to cause us to do things that God says are not right. They will cause us to lie, to cheat on a job, to commit adultery, to enter into unscriptural marriages. Fear of rejection, fear of persecution has even led some Christians to denounce their faith in God. All of that being said, how is it that your faith, my faith, our faith, gives us the victory over these fears that hinder us and debilitate us and make it almost impossible for us to live the way God wants us to live? Well, first of all, Jesus taught us something. He taught us that our fear is an indicator of little faith. I want to take you back to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus' disciples are in the boat. Jesus is in the back. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. They're rowing against the storm. Waves are coming into the boat. The wind is against them. And Jesus is asleep on what the King James calls the pillow. It was a ballast sack in the back of the boat. And they go back and they wake him up and they say, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." What is his response to them? As he gets up, he says to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" And then we know what he does. He rebukes the winds and the waves, and it becomes perfectly calm. But for that period of time, those men, as they looked out at what was going on around them on the Sea of Galilee, were afraid. They had a fear of what was about to happen to them in their minds. "We're fixing to drown out here in the middle of the Sea of Galilee." On another occasion, Jesus had sent his disciples across the sea while he had gone up in the mountain to pray. And what we find in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, is as the night progresses, he sees them rowing against the waves again. It's a similar storm that's come up. And he goes walking toward them, intending to pass them by. They see him and think it's a ghost. They cry out in fear. And he says, "Do not be afraid, it is I." And then Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water." And he says, "Come." Well, Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water toward Jesus. Now, he's been a fisherman all of his life. He's never in his life walked on water. And I dare say there's not a fisherman in this audience that has ever done the same. You know that if you step out of that boat, you're going down. And life jacket or not, you're not going to be able to walk on water. But Peter steps out of the boat and for a period of time begins walking toward Jesus. But then Matthew tells us that seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretches out his hand, takes hold of him, and he says to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus even taught his disciples that they were not to have fearful anxiety concerning the necessities of life. We have one passage that reminds us of it in Matthew chapter 6, but the other one that I want you to notice is in Matthew chapter 12, because in chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, here's what he says. Similar things. "Consider the lilies, how they grow." He says, "They neither toil nor spin, and I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like, or clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Twice in there he says, "Don't be afraid," or he calls them, "ye of little faith." Jesus addresses our worst fears. Are you afraid of what you might face in this life? What this life holds for you? Jesus says, "I am with you always." And with his disciples, just before ascending back to the Father, Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I am with you. God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, when he told him he was to lead forth the children of Israel in the land of promise, not to be afraid. And if anything, he said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And here's something that we find the Hebrew writer saying to us in Hebrews chapter 13, after telling us to make sure, verse 5, that our character is free from the love of money. He then goes on to say this, "For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forever forsake you." And then he says, "So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" If I am not afraid about what man can do to me, if I know that God is going to be with me regardless of what comes in my life, even if I lose my life, then why do I fear? Are you afraid of death? Jesus has an answer for that as well. His own victory over death helps us, sets us free from our fear of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, there in verse 14, the writer says that since the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, we are flesh and blood, since we share in flesh and blood, he said, he himself, that is Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And then he also says, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus sets us free from the fear of death. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. He has set us free from what death can do in our lives. And so Paul could face death with great confidence. If you look at his epistle to the Philippians, as he writes it in Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But then he says, if I am to live on in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me. But then he also says, and I do not know which to choose. I am hard pressed between two choices, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And then what about the fear of what happens after death? Some people aren't afraid of death. They're just afraid of what happens after I die. You remember what Jesus said to these same disciples in that same room back in John chapter 14? He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. King James uses the word mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, don't be afraid, because I'm coming back to get you. And so because of that, Paul could look forward to what would happen after his death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes the final epistle, as far as we know, that he would ever write in his lifetime. He's writing it to Timothy. And he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. And then he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then notice what he says. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who've loved his appearing. Does your faith cause you to believe those things? Because that's the only way we overcome our fears. Fear of what we have to face in this life, fear of what death may hold for us, fear of what happens after death. I want you to know that where there is faith, fear cannot exist. As some have said, feed your faith and fears will starve death. Or as another one has said, fear knocked at the door, faith answered, no one was there. Or another one said, fear and faith cannot keep house together. When one enters, the other will depart. Harry Emerson Fosdick contrasted fear and faith. And here's what he said. Fear imprisons, faith liberates. Fear paralyzes, faith empowers. Fear disheartens, faith encourages. Fear sickens, faith heals. Fear makes useless, faith makes serviceable. And most of all, fear puts hopelessness at the heart of life, while faith rejoices in its God. If anyone gives us reason tonight to have faith in God, it's Jesus Christ. Because our Lord, our Savior, is the one who through His own signs and wonders that He performed, which God worked in Him through His own resurrection from the dead, proclaiming Him, God proclaimed Him to be the Son of God. And through the words of His inspired apostles that we read on a regular basis and study from, gives us an overwhelming testimony to believe that Jesus Christ is going to give us the victory over these same things that people have been afraid of since the beginning of time. What are you afraid of? Are you willing to let your faith become that which gives you the victory over these fears? Do you trust God because of His promise to you that He will not abandon you, He will not forsake you, He will not leave you alone? Do you trust God when He says that Satan cannot destroy your soul in hell? He may destroy your body, he will not destroy your soul, because he doesn't have that power if you don't allow him to have it. If you will, in obedient faith, come to Christ, if you will confess him as Lord and Savior, if you will put him on in baptism and live for him all the days of your life and believe in the promises he has made to you this night, you can have a faith that overcomes the world. Are you willing to do that? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing?